Morning. Go ahead, if you would, and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll be going there in just a moment. You know, in our society, there are certain designations that certify something as genuine. Like a Nike Swish or a Macintosh Apple. Show that the product is genuine or made by that company which it shows. You know, there are also knockoffs, right? They have an emblem that's similar, but there'll be a little change to it, and it's a knockoff, and it's usually a lot cheaper, but also there may be a lack of quality in that particular product as well. You know, purity and safety in our society as well can sometimes be designated by a seal of approval. We think about those drugs that are FDA approved, for those that work, I guess, for Glaxo and those other drug companies. You understand what all goes into that. There are grade A eggs. I don't know what makes an egg grade A, but, you know, most of the time we want to find that kind of certification on our eggs, I guess. There are restaurants, and you know, when you go in a restaurant or you drive through the drive-thru, you see that little picture, right? It has the written in number on it, and you don't really want anything too low, right? I remember when Jenny was pregnant, she still holds this over my head to this very day. When she was pregnant with Jonah, she had a craving for Chinese food. Now, we lived in a little small town in Corinth, Mississippi, and there was only one Chinese place in town, and they had like a 67 rating. And, I mean, she's like 8 months pregnant. I'm like, I am not going to get you food there, and you get sick from food while you're, you know, right here at the end of your pregnancy. It's already hard enough. And she still says, I had a craving, and he would not go get it for me. But it was all for her. You know, I guess I've been cursed around Chinese restaurants in Abilene, Texas. They had one that was shut down because they found that they were getting cats and dogs off the street and using them. So don't want to turn you against Chinese food, but, you know, I was worried about my wife. So, you know, we look at those ratings and we determine something about it, right? It says something about it. It certifies whether that is a clean restaurant or whether maybe they're doing less than a good job on keeping things the way they should be. Well, also in our world, in the same vein, so many people in our world say they are Christians. You know, we hear that all the time on television. We hear that all the time from athletes that, you know, then are arrested the next day for things very much less than Christian. So a lot of people say that they are Christians, but are they all? You know, they say they are Christians, but they treat people with contempt and cruelty. They say they are Christians, but they live immorally. Currently on Survivor, there is a homosexual couple, and they were talking about this season about how that one of them, their father is a particular denominational preacher, and that this is how he's living his Christian life for God, through his homosexuality. Is that true? Tim Cook, CEO of Apple, came out this week, and it wasn't like this was a secret, but he publicly talked about his being homosexual, and one of his statements was, one of God's greatest gifts is my being gay. Is that God's gift? I mean, how do we discern these things? How do we know these things? What is a Christian? How do we make a proper discernment about who is and who is not a Christian? Does someone's personal proclamation of being a Christian make it true just because they proclaim it? Or is there a standard that must be met? You know, Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about wolves and sheep's clothing. He talks about good trees and bad trees. But during his discussion in regard to those things, about the authenticity there of certain people, it is made clear that there is a way to determine whether a tree is good or bad, right? It is clear that there is a way for us to determine whether it is a sheep or whether it is a wolf wearing a costume. There is a way for that to be determined. There is a way for that to be looked at and discerned for us. You know, the Holy Spirit has made it possible for us to know the difference between those that are true and those that are false. And it is the proof of authenticity, whether it is our authenticity personally as Christians or the authenticity of the Lord's church. There are lots of places that have Church of Christ on a sign that you would question whether that is really the truth, whether they are the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ or a church of their own wanting and desire. So how does the Holy Spirit do this? He does this by sealing us in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning with verse 13, says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the eternal redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory." So let's consider this text in greater detail. You know, everything being discussed in this text begins with listening to the message of truth. Paul says, "In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth." Now everything has to begin there and flow from there. Can't just kind of pick up over there with the Holy Spirit. You've got to begin where Paul begins with this, that in Christ, and it begins with listening to the message of truth. You know, nothing happens without listening to the message of truth that was given, as we've talked about, by the Holy Spirit Himself. Now, without that message, a person cannot know that they have sinned. If you never look at God's Word, you cannot know that you've sinned. For that is where it shows you what sin is. It is what even defines sin, because sin is a transgression. Transgression of what? Well, of God's Word. So I don't even know what sin is until I look at the Word of truth. You know, until I look at that message, I can't understand what that sin does and how that it separates me from God and can cause me to be lost for all eternity. Without looking at that message of truth, I cannot know that Jesus Christ died. I cannot know that He did that in order to reunite me to the God that I was separated from because of the sin that was in my life. Without that word of truth, I could not know about the salvation found in Jesus Christ. I could not know how to live like Jesus Christ. You know, people want to wear the "what would Jesus do" things, right? Well, there's only one place you find out what Jesus would do. And it's not how you think Jesus might do it. It's what He says He would do and how He would live. So not just any message out there will do. It is a specific message, Paul says. It is the message of truth, God's truth. And Paul says in our text that that is the gospel of your salvation. Literally, the good news of your salvation. Does anybody believe that the Bible and the fact that Jesus Christ can save you today, do you think that's good news? Compared to the alternative that you're lost without any hope, that's very good news. And so it is the good news of your salvation. That's what the truth is. Now, people like to call other messages the gospels, or the gospel, don't they? They like to say that they're preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, but then they don't preach what is found or given to us by the Holy Spirit in God's Word. But that's nothing new. That was going on back in the first century, was it not? Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting Him," Him being Jesus Christ, "who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another, only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. And as we have said, before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed." So see, in this particular text, Paul says there's a different gospel that's being preached. There's a different gospel that's being believed. But he says it's not even a gospel. He says it's a different gospel, but it's not really a gospel, right? Because it's not really good news. Because there's no good news in the lies. The lies do not get us to heaven, so that they can't be good news. They can't be the gospel, because they can't save us. So Paul says that you're believing this. I'm amazed that you're believing it. This other gospel, which isn't even a gospel. And you're going after that. Paul says to compare what is taught with what they had received from the Holy, through inspiration or through prophecy of the Holy Spirit, through Him, you pay attention to what I have said by the Holy Spirit, backed up by the miracles that Paul could do. You pay attention to that, compare what these people are saying to that, and you will know what is right and what is wrong. And once you determine the guys that are preaching that which is not a gospel, you have nothing to do with them. Let them be accursed. And you know, don't let it pass your attention there that Paul reiterates that twice, doesn't he? And I say again, let them be accursed. Do not listen to them. Do not pay attention to what they are teaching out there. You know, We need to understand, we need to look to see if things match. You know, Paul even puts in this particular text, even if an angel, right, says something different than what I have said. I talked to two young men, and they believe that an angel revealed a message to them, and yet something that Paul says explicitly was in contrast to what they were doing and what they were saying. And when I showed them that, and I showed them Galatians 1, they didn't really know what to do, because their angel said something different than what Paul said that he said, and therefore was not to be taken. 1 John chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, as we go further out into the first century, toward the end of the time of the writing of the Scriptures, into the late 90s, or into the early 90s, rather, of the first century, John says in verses 1 through 3 of 1 John 4, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world." So John tells the brethren at Ephesus here in this writing, you are to test the teachings, the Spirit, that which people are saying, that they're saying on behalf of the Holy Spirit. You're to test that. Why? Because there are many false prophets out there. You are to compare. And you know, that false prophet means lie. It's not a message of truth. It is false. It is a message of lies. And so this is in contrast to what Ephesians 1 tells us, that we listen to the message of truth. We do not listen to the message of those that would teach that which is false. Now, the problem that he's dealing with here, why he picks this specific thing about acknowledging that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is the problem that these brethren were dealing with in 1 John. These brethren were dealing with people that said Jesus Christ was not, or Jesus Christ did not actually come to this earth. And so he's saying, if somebody says to you that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh, you need to see what he is. He's the Antichrist. He's against Christ, right? So much made of Antichrist, and yet John says, hey, they're already here. They were already against Christ. They were against the fact that he had come into this world in the flesh and lived as a man. So, you know, this is what the Spirit of God will be teaching. It will be teaching that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. You know, it will be what John said in John chapter 1, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And coming down to verse 14 of John 1, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, as of the only begotten Son of God. And so, you know, once you take that and you compare it to what others were saying there in Ephesus, you would know and you would recognize the message of truth in contrast to the lies of the false teachers. It would be certified. Now, while listening to the gospel message of truth, while that is the beginning, more is required. Back in our text in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, what we just talked about, having also believed. So you have to believe the message that is preached. Now, that doesn't mean that I just believe in God. That doesn't mean that I just believe there's God out there somewhere, and maybe he cares, maybe he doesn't. You know, sort of hold an agnostic idea. It's not about that. I believe the Scripture. I believe the message. I believe the message that was provided through inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You believe what is preached. And if you believe the message provided by the Holy Spirit, you believe that the Scriptures are the Word of God, given directly by him through the Holy Spirit to mankind. If you believe the message, you believe that you must obey God and what he commands in the Scriptures. You can't go away from that. Because if you don't believe you have to obey, then you don't really believe what God says, because he says page after page after page, that's what you have to do. You believe that God will punish those who do not obey. I don't know what the numbers are. They've been going up for the last 20 years of how many people, religious people, Christian, Christ-oriented people, don't believe in hell anymore. You don't believe the message of truth. And they say, well, that's just not loving. But do you realize that Jesus Christ talks more about hell than anybody else in the Bible? I guess he wasn't very loving, because he talks about that weeping and gnashing of teeth and place of outer darkness, and people were going to be cast there. He talks about it more than anyone. You know, if you believe the message of truth, you must believe all these things, because they are clearly taught in the Holy Scriptures. You know, when we think about the parable of the wise and foolish man in Matthew chapter 7, we see what we're looking at in this particular text. Both men heard. Now, a lot of people hear the gospel, right? A lot of people hear the truth. But not everybody that hears the truth is sitting in the Lord's church this morning, are they? A lot of people hear the truth and reject it. A lot of people heard Jesus Christ preach and rejected him. And that's even what the parable was about, the wise man and the foolish man, that they both heard, but what made them wise or made them foolish was what they did with what they heard. The one that did not obey was foolish. And the one that did took the words that he heard and lived by them, he was wise in that parable. You know, the Ephesian brethren heard the message of truth and they believed. So if we tie them to the parable of the wise man and the foolish man, they were wise because they had believed what he had said. After believing, the Ephesian brethren, the text tells us, were sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit. Now, seal is to certify or to make certain the authenticity of something. It can also carry the idea, as we see, that they sealed the tomb of Jesus Christ, that it puts you there and seals you in. Well, the Holy Spirit certifies or proves that we are in Christ Jesus by the message of truth. There are no counterfeit Christians in the eyes of God. He knows exactly who's real and who's not. And it is determined not by something out there that we have no idea about, but it is determined by what the Holy Spirit has given to us and whether we live according to it. Whether we are following it, that determines, that certifies us that we have taken what the Holy Spirit has given and we are living it in our lives. Not only does that certify us as an authentic Christian, but that also is the means by which we are in Christ Jesus today. You know, it enables us to be in Him, to be in Christ, shows proof that we are in Christ by living according to that truth. We see something similar said by our Lord and Savior in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verses 26 through 27. Jesus answered them and said, now this is after he fed them, he fed the 5,000 the day before. Let's set up where we're at here. He fed the 5,000 the day before. He left overnight. He came to the city of Capernaum. They get up the next morning, realize Jesus is gone. They want some more bread and some more fish, right? And they come hunting for him. And they find him teaching there in Capernaum, and they come to him basically, and Jesus knows exactly why they're there. He even says why they're there. You're just here to get more food. And this is him in his discourse with them. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him the Father God has set His seal. So through the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 and all the other miracles, in fact, that Jesus Christ wrought, God certified Him as being from Him, right? I mean, that's really what the miracles were about. If you remember it at the beginning of Luke, when the paralytic that was dropped down through the ceiling, you know, he came down and Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. They said, well, who is he to forgive sins? He goes, okay, fine. Pick up your pallet and walk. And then the guy is healed. Well, Jesus could not, I mean, it certified that he had the ability to forgive sins because he could still do the miracles of God even after having said that, which would have been blasphemous for any other person that has ever lived to say. But Jesus was certified. John chapter 5. Jesus says that the Father is one of the witnesses of who I am. Now, that's certainly from the Father's standpoint of saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, right? At the Mount of Transfiguration, also at His baptism. But also, He says that if you don't, for no other reason, believe the works that I do. The works are a witness of who I am. They certify me. That works there being His miracles. They certify who I am. And that's what He's talking about here. God has sealed, has set His seal upon me. He's shown that I am His. Well, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, Paul says a little later in the Ephesian letter, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You know, we are certified or authenticated for salvation by the Holy Spirit. We must not grieve. Now, that word grieve there, we always just think about crying, right? That's our thought process when grieve comes up. But that word there can be insult, to offend. How many find it offensive when people say things you didn't say? Somebody's out there saying, well, So-and-so said this, and you never said that. How many get offended at that, right? A little insulted that you're out there putting, as we put it today, words in my mouth. Brother Glenn Colley had a very interesting lesson at polishing the pulpit, and it's called blaming the Holy Spirit. And, you know, people want to change things in the church and change things in the religious world. And what do? They go blame the Holy Spirit. Man down in Texas, his congregation decided they wanted instrumental music. Well, now he knows he can't find the authorization for that in God's Word because it's just not there, so he has to go and blame the Holy Spirit for doing it, right? He said, I have to be honest, intellectually honest with you. 11 years ago, I was standing in this pulpit. Not this one, obviously. I'm quoting him. I was standing in this pulpit, and the Holy Spirit told me that all this big deal we're making about instrumental music is just wrong. Now, it took him 11 years to let us know, right? Nobody else got the message. He's the only one, and it took him 11 years to tell us. See, he's blaming him. I can't find it in the Bible, so I'm just going to... And this is what happens if we step away from the standard of the Bible, right? If we step away from the fact that it's once delivered, as Jude says. And that God's not delivering any more truths to us. He's delivered them once. It has all things that pertain to life and godliness, as Peter said. Paul said that it has everything to complete us or perfect us. Inspired by God. You know, church in Tennessee decided that they wanted women preachers. So on their website, they have an open letter about the decision they made. And they said, after much prayer and being led by this Holy Spirit. Who are they blaming? See, they can't get it out of the Bible. So we'll blame the Holy Spirit, right? Being led by the Holy Spirit. We now understand that women can do more than what we have traditionally allowed. And so, you know, we have to be careful. We have to understand that we are sealed by Him and by what He has given to us. And that holds us in place. Otherwise, it's chaos. Everybody gets their own message. Everybody's doing their own thing. And this book would mean absolutely nothing, and you're wasting your time reading it. Because it's changed with every other person around the globe that prays and gets some kind of new message, as they might try to tell us. You know, a person can say, I'm a Christian. They are only certified as such by the Word of God given by the Holy Spirit. That which He has given to us, that is what shows who we are. Well, our text continues in Ephesians 1, in verse 4, where He says, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. Now, there's some debate here. Some debate as to whether this is referring to Christ or the Holy Spirit, both being mentioned in the previous verse. The problem comes in the word that's translated who there. In some manuscripts, it is masculine. In other manuscripts, it is neuter. Now, if it's neuter, it's the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't argue that at all. The word for spirit is pneuma. It is a generic word that we determine is the Holy Spirit by context, but pneuma is always neuter. And so if it's neuter, then it's referring to the Holy Spirit. If it's masculine, it can't be referring to the Holy Spirit. It would be referring to Jesus Christ in the previous verse. And so there is some debate over which one is being discussed in this verse. Yet either way, and we've already talked about this, because of the oneness of the nature of God that we have discussed, both could be and actually are involved in guaranteeing our salvation. I mean, the truth would be that both guarantee it to in one degree or in one way or another. But that's because of the oneness of the Godhead. Well, Jesus, if we think about it as Him, He is the guarantee. He guarantees through His death that the price for our sins has been paid. And it makes it possible for forgiveness, makes it possible for redemption. That's what makes Him the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to the Father in heaven. He also is the guarantee of the resurrection. Paul makes that clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that if Jesus Christ is not raised, no one's going to be raised. That He is the proof, He is the guarantee that you one day will be raised from the dead, because Jesus Christ was. If He could be, you will be. And so He is the guarantee of the resurrection, and that guarantees the promise of eternal life. For there is no eternal life if there is no resurrection. And so that's the argument made in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now the Holy Spirit, if we're looking at it as the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee through the promises found in the truth that He provided. And like I said, no way do we ever deteriorate what the Holy Spirit is. We lift Him up in what He's done. Now, when we look at Hebrews chapter 6 and verses 17 and 18, listen to what the writer of Hebrews says. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness of His purpose interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible, take note of that, which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast. Titus chapter 1 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul says, in the hope of eternal life with which God, who cannot lie, again, promised long ages ago. Now the Bible, the word of truth, provided the message of truth, as Paul puts it in Ephesians 1:13, provided by the Holy Spirit, according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17, and what Peter tells us as well, the Holy Spirit is God. He cannot lie. And that makes the promises that we find in God's Word an absolute. They are a guarantee. And that is a guarantee or a pledge to us regarding our redemption, which he talks about here. And this absolute assurance through a pledge from a God who cannot lie gives us an anchor of stability as we look forward and view the redemption of our souls one day in judgment. I don't have to wonder, will God save me? I just need to make sure I do what God says, right? I don't have to wonder. You know, he says that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, but also that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him, right? That we got to always remember that. That is an absolute. God cannot lie. He will reward those that live according to his will. So we need to see that as this pledge of this absolute guarantee to us. This language of pledge is also used in other places, such as 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. To reference the miracles wrought by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing that the truth of what inspired men were saying was from God. I mean, I could get up today and say the Holy Spirit's speaking to me, right? But there was a proof to that in the New Testament, right? There was a proof to that in the Old Testament, that when men spoke and God was speaking through them, there was proof, there were signs given. Even when we're studying on Wednesday night, the divided kingdom, and the man of God came to Jeroboam, right? But he had a sign for him, something that was going to show that what he was saying was from God and not just some guy out there saying something. In the New Testament, Paul and them were able to work miracles. Jesus worked miracles to prove, to show that they were speaking from God. And so there is this aspect that guaranteed or showed or proved or was a pledge that what was being said was from God. This pledge here gives assurance to our faith in Christ Jesus. It is the foundation of our hope, because we believe that what God has said, He will do. And we better believe that, because it is an absolute truth that will never change. Well, this morning, are you authentic? Have you been sealed in Christ by the Holy Spirit because you obey the word of truth that the Holy Spirit gave through inspiration? See, it is the only way to be certified as a good tree. It is the only way to be certified as a sheep in the fold of God. It will make you an authentic and genuine Christian. Nothing else will. Nothing else can make you a Christian outside of God's word. It will not happen. For they that come must come to Christ, and Christ says, you have to obey me. You know, Jesus is the only way. He cannot lie. If you do not come to Jesus, you cannot be saved. That is either true from John chapter 14 and verse 6, or Christ is a liar and God lies and we might as well all go home today. Saving faith only comes and is only built through studying the Word of God. That's Romans 10, 17. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. God cannot lie. Therefore, that cannot be changed. In order for you to be saved today, you must have that kind of faith. You must turn away from sin in your life. You must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And you must be baptized for forgiveness of sin. These are things the Bible says a person must do to be saved. And God cannot lie. And these things cannot be changed. Therefore, you cannot be saved without doing them. After having done those things for salvation, we must be faithful in our Christian life. In our Christian living, always growing, always working, always bearing fruit, always serving God in every way. That is what the Bible commands. That is what it says we must be to be certified as God's. And God cannot lie. this morning, if you're not a child of God, you have not taken hold of the salvation that's found in that gospel, that good news. You have good news this morning, is that you don't have to continue in your life away from God. You can come to Him today. Jesus Christ died so that you can. But there's only one way. And all the Christians in the world, you know, all the people that use the name Christian out there in the world, they have to live what is said in the Bible to actually be it. For Christian means Christ-like. And if you are not obeying God this morning, you are not a Christian. You are not, you cannot be. You have to come to Him in obedience. Do that this morning by believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and be buried in baptism. Have your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ that died on the cross. That is the good news, is that He paid your price. And He'll bring you back to the Father. You can rise to walk a new life, faithful life, always serving God, always seeking to be authentic, sealed according to what God has said, not according to what some men have said or not according to what you would like, but to be God's and to be certified by Him. This morning, if you're a child of God, maybe you've strayed away. Maybe you haven't been holding to God. Maybe you've tried to live the Christian life your own way. Know that that's not God's way. It's not the sealed way. Put God's certification on you this morning, His seal on you, by being what He has revealed in God's Word. To live as He commanded you to live. And know that He will give you a reward. Why? Because He cannot lie. And He's promised that to us. That's the pledge. This morning, if you have need of that in your life, we can help you spiritually this morning. We hope and pray that you will let us as we stand and as we sing.